Good evening, you all. Good evening, Elisheva. I haven't seen you for quite a while. And Bonnie and Akiva and Stuart and Ephraim and Ezra and Joseph and Robin Ruth. It's nice to see you all here. And in my part of the world, it's a very, very exciting place to be, in that we have the Kines HaShluchos, the gathering of all of the representatives of the Rebbe, the women from all over the world, women and girls. And there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of women and girls walking up and down the street. It is really a sight to see. It's very, very exciting. And Thursday night, they've invited me to address 100 girls from high school and seminary in Florida. 100 girls that are here for the weekend. And it starts from 8 o'clock and it goes till midnight. And I have a couple of different sessions that should be very, very, very exciting. And I will tune in to Ephraim. Perhaps we can have it recorded for a replay, subsequent. I haven't inquired, but I believe we can have it recorded. And you will see the audience of teenage and 20-year-old girls who have come into New York from Florida for the Shluchos Convention. Robin, it's certainly very, very neat. And it should be very, very exciting. I've spoken to the girls in the past, and I got a request a couple of weeks ago, but I didn't realize there's that many at this point, and that many girls are from Florida. Yep, it's very, very exciting. And probably, we'll see how the Thursday evening schedule is, but some of it could be live on Virtual Yeshiva as well. But it's good to see you here, Elisheva. I haven't seen you for a long time, even though you're around the corner from my son-in-law's new shul. And if Stuart can put on Chabad.org, because I believe Chabad.org is featuring, okay, the Kines of Shluchos. And this represents the yard site of the Rebbe's wife, the passing of the Rebbe's wife, and that's why all of the women are coming, basically representatives of Chabad throughout the entire world. And there are hundreds of women and girls from Israel and from France and from England and from South Africa and from Sydney and Melbourne, Australia, and from South America, and the list goes on, and naturally Canada, and from every state of the Union, totaling a few thousand. So this will indeed be a very, very exciting weekend. Now, last week, in the Bible, we read how the Jews miraculously crossed the sea and sang the epic song of thanks to God Almighty. Then shortly thereafter, the manna, which fed them for 40 years in the desert, began to fall. But amazingly, While the Jews praised the one-time splitting of the sea, they never showed any thanks in the 40 years that they were eating the manna in the desert. Now the manna fell every morning, and every family gathered up enough for their family for the day. Nothing had to remain. And it says that if anything remained, the sun would melt it, and there would be a runoff, and the deer would come and lick up the manna that the sun melted. But every morning they started from scratch for new manna. Everybody received an omer. And if anything was left, the sun would melt it out. Now, it doesn't make any sense. First, the manna was a much bigger miracle. Without it, everybody would have died of starvation. And now we had 40 years of bread from heaven. Well, without the splitting of the sea, the Jews could have just got his or her individual portion, whereas the sea split once for everyone. Some say there was a special channel for each tribe, but not for each person. So, if they thank God for the sea, why didn't they do it for the manna? And they even complained about it initially. This Sabbath, we're also commemorating the 22nd of the month of Shvat, which is the yahrzeit of the previous Rebbetzin. Now here's a story. 100 years ago in the city of Spinka, Hungary, that is, not Poland, but rather Spinka, Hungary. It was the night of Tu B'Shvat, which we celebrated last week, the 15th day of Shvat, which is the new year of trees. And there was a large gathering of Hasidim surrounding the table of the Rebbe of Spinka. The Rebbe sat at the head of the table, explaining at great depth the Kabbalistic significance of the new year for trees and the things that trees have in common with man. All of a sudden, a middle-aged, bearded, well-dressed Jew entered the room, walked over to the Rebbe, and put down a gigantic basket bulging with choice fruit from Israel. Looking up at his guests, the Rebbe smiled very broadly, and he invited the man to sit beside him and bestowed upon him remarkable warmth all through the evening. Many of the Hasidim had never seen this man before. Who is this man who had brought such a and had been honored by such tokens of the Rebbe's affection? The Rebbe distributed the fruits to his followers, each made a blessing, and ate, and finally the Rebbe requested the visitor to stand and tell his holiday story. Everybody looked in anticipation as the guests rose and began. I was born in Germany and arrived here only a few years ago. The education and upbringing I received at home was completely divorced from any connection to Judaism, Torah, and commandments. My father and even grandfather identified with the Enlightenment movement in Germany that scoffed at religion and anything that didn't make sense to them and raised me accordingly. On my arrival in Hungary, I opened the textile factory and succeeded and expanded my business greatly. And I exported my merchandise throughout the country and in neighboring countries. Everything was wonderful. Then one morning, I happened on a rare deal. A chance to purchase an enormous quantity of high-quality raw material at a bargain basement price. I got the money together, put in my safe, and was mentally counting the tremendous profit I would make from the deal. I went to the seller, made an agreement. I would pay for the material in cash, and it was to be delivered immediately. I went home, got the money paid, and returned to my office. Thinking about the amount of money that I would make from this deal. When the supplier of the materials suddenly walked into my office with two other well-dressed men and demanded payment for what he sold me. He was blazing mad, yelling at how much time I wasted, how much of his time I had wasted, and how I lied about saying that I would pay up front, and now I wanted the supplies. At first, I thought he was joking. Soon, it became clear that I had fallen into a trap. I remembered that the man had not signed a receipt for the money that I paid him. I simply trusted him, but no bill of sale. Furious, I threw him out of the office. But he was unmoved by my anger. He turned and informed me that he intended to sue me in court. He could have sold it to somebody else for more, and he would demand the full price. And now, even if we gave him the lower price, he wouldn't take it. It was clear to me that if I went to court, he would win. Suddenly, instead of vast profits that I anticipated, I would be a poor man. But if I paid, I'd also be a loser. In very low spirits, I went outside for a breath of fresh air. I ran into an acquaintance outside, a religious Jew, and told him about my misfortune. And he said, "Don't worry, all is not lost." And I figured he knew of a good lawyer or connections with a judge. And I asked him how much it would cost, but he answered that he had a rebbe and it wouldn't cost a cent. And he said, "Come with me to the rebbe to ask for advice." At first I wanted to run away. I wasn't religious at all, and I thought he was crazy. And free? If it didn't cost anything, it wasn't worth anything. But I had no option, so I agreed. I'd never forget the glow in the Rebbe's eyes that evening. I couldn't conquer my tears and managed with difficulty to tell the Rebbe what had befallen me. When I finished my story, the Rebbe asked if I was a Sabbath observer. And I said, "I really don't know what the Sabbath is all about." And a good deal of my business was done on the Sabbath, making it impossible for me to refrain from working on this day. But I promised to give him money if he saved me. The Rebbe went on to ask if I was kosher, careful in eating kosher food. I said no. My many business pressures prevented me from paying attention to such details, and it was unimportant to me. Then the Rebbe asked me if I at least put on tefillin. And I again said no. Rebbe, I'm going to lose millions of dollars. I'll be a debtor. Please give me some advice, or at least put a curse on the cheater. Help me, and I'll give you some of the money. I'll share it with you. I'll give you half, but save me. But it didn't help. The Rebbe said, if you agree to put on tefillin every morning, phylacteries that every Jewish man puts on every morning, I'll guarantee you that you'll emerge from the trial having won your case. But I don't have tefillin. I'll get you some, the Rebbe said. I don't know how to put them on. I'll teach you. And I have no time. If Hashem could split the sea, He will also give you time. But I never put them on in my life. You'll get used to it. After much inner debate, I agreed. After all, I had nothing to lose. And as it came near to the court case, sometimes I almost stopped, but I remembered the Rebbe's promise. If I put on the tefillin, the phylacteries, I would win the case. I got the subpoena to court, tried to get the lawyer, but they all refused. My day in court arrived. It was Tu B'Shvat, exactly 1 year ago today. My chances of winning the case were nil. But I went in with comfortable spirits, placing my trust in the Rebbe's promise and in God. After all, I was doing a mitzvah every day. The supplier had two lawyers and portrayed me as a cheater, a man who wanted to take his material and refused to pay. Then I took this stand and I told the truth, that I paid, but I didn't bother to get a receipt. I don't know how to explain it, but the judge believed me. He was persuaded of the truth of my story and ordered the supplier to give me the goods immediately, just like that. I couldn't believe it. Suddenly, I saw it's not what my parents told me, that the commandments weren't superstitious. They worked when nothing else would. When I went to the Rebbe to tell him, told him what happened, he says, well, one mitzvah brings another mitzvah, goreis mitzvah. And he was right. The commandment of tefillin dragged me along to begin observing other mitzvahs. I began eating kosher food, learning Torah, and from that day on, my offices were closed on the Sabbath. Not only has this not harmed my interests, but business has boomed. And I began to live a full life of Torah and mitzvahs, the commandments of God, though I'm not an actual chassid. And today's the anniversary of the day in which I won my case, Tu B'Shvat. And that's why every year I'll bring the Rebbe a basket of the best fruits and a nice donation. Now we can answer our question. The reason that the Jews sang after the parting of the sea was that God took them from Egypt and seemingly gave them freedom. And people like freedom with no obligations. But manna was totally different. It brought with it obligation and demanded faith. First of all, it had to be gathered up and prepared every single day. So people had to work on it. Secondly, it couldn't be saved for the next day. Anything that was left over just melted away. So people were totally dependent upon God. And thirdly, they also got a double portion on Friday and were not allowed to gather it on the Shabbat, on the Sabbath. So they had to believe in Shabbat. In other words, splitting the sea made them feel like kings. So they sang, while the manna humbled them against their natures as servants. So they complained. In truth, God really wants both. But to be a servant is most important. And after 210 years in Egypt, we learned to be servants and to transfer it to be servants of the King of the universe. And the prophet tells it, just as when you left Egypt, I will again show you miracles. And he was referring to the future redemption by the Mashiach, our righteous Messiah. In other words, then there will be again the splitting of a sea and the giving of the manna. The splitting of a sea are the teachings of Hasidus, which remove all spiritual obstacles to feeling godliness. While the falling of the manna will be the total reliance on God Almighty for our entire physical and material existence. And this is the message of Tu B'Shvat, that our roots must be deeper, much deeper, and our fruits many. And through this we will fix the sin of the tree of knowledge. And all the world will dance with Mashiach now. Fascinating story. And we see here Chabad.org. Which is fascinating. Now the Torah, the Bible, is not just a religious book. In fact, when the Torah was given at Mount Sinai 3,300 years ago, the entire universe, including all of mankind, changed. The Jews became a unique, holy, and priestly nation. Exodus 19:4. And the rest of mankind became their pupils. Or in the language of Maimonides, God commanded Moses to bring the entire world's population to observe the 7 Noahide commandments. And they must do so, not from their own logic, but because these commandments were given by God Almighty to Moses in the Torah at Mount Sinai. At first glance, it's not understood. Isn't it enough to act normally and reasonably? A lot of people simply don't have religious tendencies. Why is it so important that everyone serve God? And why must it be according to the Jewish Torah? What's wrong with the other religions? To answer this, here's a story. Sarah wasn't like the other myriads of thousands of confused Israelis searching the world for their real selves. Sarah was very different. And she had found what she was looking for. After experiencing a variety of what India was famous for, drugs, gurus, miracle workers, yogis, and other charlatans, she was just about to give up when she heard about a small secretive group that was different, deep in the forests of India. So, she started searching. After several weeks, she found them. And she immediately sensed that this was for her. True, she had thought this 10 times before, but this time it was real. Their guru was a humble and calm, yet she sensed an inner fire burning, the same fire that was burning in her soul. And the group was very reluctant to admit new members, but that made it even more appealing. She made up her mind. She had to join no matter what. Finally, her life would be worthwhile. The initiation was difficult and demanding, but she passed. She threw herself completely into a new life of purification and meditation. For months, she rose higher and higher in devotion and spiritual purity until her instructor recommended to the head guru that, considering her amazing progress, she was ready to become, to take the big step and to be appointed a priestess. Sarah was headed for a life of bliss and total surrender to the Almighty, to the Eternal. Interestingly, all the time she had managed to find a few minutes each week to call her parents in Israel. And although she usually kept the conversation short and vague, this time she couldn't contain her joy. A priestess! A priestess! Her parents, although they were not religious, were aghast. They never dreamt it would come to this. But their protests only aggravated her. She had her own life to live, and her own soul to save. After all, what did they have to offer? Money? Television? Marriage? Fat! She had found the truth, and nothing, but nothing would stop her. But, as fate would have it, exactly at this time her beloved grandmother passed away in Israel. The bad news shocked her. And when a parent suggested that she return, she agreed and asked them to delay the funeral till her arrival. She took out the first plane and made a point of buying a round-trip ticket for 2 weeks. She would use the opportunity in Israel to say her last goodbyes to everyone she knew before turning over her life to the guru. But her parents thought otherwise. After the funeral, that were determined to get this crazy idea out of her head. They brought rabbis, professors, psychologists, but they underestimated her convictions. She remained untouched. Nothing they said or did had any effect whatsoever. And the days passed like minutes. On her second Shabbat, the day before her flight back, the father requested that she accompany him to the local Chabad synagogue to speak to the rabbi, Rabbi Meir Halpern. When they arrived, the rabbi was in the middle of giving a class on the commandment of returning lost objects, Hasheves Aveda. And he brought several essays from the Lubavitcher Rebbe to illustrate the point that although this commandment seems to be very, very logical, it really isn't. And it must be done not because of logic, but because this is Ratzon Ha'Elyon, the will of God Almighty. And Sarah exploded. What? What's wrong with doing good because it makes sense? Do you think people are so bad, are so stupid, that they don't know to return things? And who says God gives commandments anyway? Maybe your God does, but not my God. My God is nature, spirits. And when one is in tune with nature, one will automatically do good. And she kept on screaming. She was turned off. She was turned off by the rabbi. And although the rabbi said some interesting things, after the class, she calmed down and they spoke for a while. And the rabbi spoke especially about nature. How nature without Torah can bring man to be an animal, or worse. Sarah was unimpressed. She longed for her guru and the forests of India. The next day, she boarded a plane and flew back for good. The ritual began early in the morning when she arrived. It was to reach its grand finale on the top of a high mountain at sunset. It was a clear, beautiful day. The previous night she had purified herself through fasting and prayer. And now, alone with five other prospective priests, she was so slowly ascending the mountain, led by their holy guru and several of his assistants. Then, about an hour before they reached the summit, something on the ground caught the guru's eye. It was a wallet. He gracefully and swiftly bent down, picked it up, and put it in the small pouch that he had strapped to his side. But Sarah happened to notice. She quickened her pace until she was next to him and softly suggested that he look in the wallet to see if there was any identification. No, he answered calmly, looking at her with deep, all-knowing eyes. If God has caused it, then so shall it be. God placed it in my eyesight, so therefore it is mine. And I need not return it to anyone. I found it, and it is mine. The ways of God are unfathomable. Sarah continued in the procession, but she was confused. The words of Rabbi Halpern kept ringing in her mind. Man without Torah, without the Bible, can be like an animal. And the words of a guru didn't make sense. Finally, they reached the top of the mountain. They reached the top of the mountain, and she had achieved her goal. A large bonfire was burning. Its light was flickering. And the white robes with the darkening sky in the background. The guru broke the silence. Are you willing to take this most important step of your lives? He said majestically, looking at them with compassionate eyes. Yes, they all answered almost in unison, except for Sara. The guru turned his gaze at her. And what about you? No! 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 She yelled out. The guru calmly answered, very well, we cannot accept one who is not certain. Let you return to the city, and when you're sure, we'll return here. Sara descended the mountain with one of the assistants, and the next morning took the first plane out. The first plane out of India to anywhere, and she landed in Australia. She wanted to just get away. She didn't really care where to. Just as long as she was far, far away from idolatry, impurity, and the lies of India. She spent a while with friends in Australia, and that's where she met another shliach of the Rebbe, Rabbi Eli Riskin. And she really found what she was looking for, Judaism. And it's through Rabbi Riskin that this story is coming to us. And this answers our questions. God is not just a spirit or a power, as in other religions, or the guru in our story believe. Rather, he is the creator, and he creates all being constantly and continually, even the physical and the spiritual. And this is the God of the Jews. He is incomprehensible. But there is something even more incomprehensible. God has a reason. A reason for creation. And that's why he gave us the Torah to the Jews at Mount Sinai. And in it, in the Torah, in the Bible, are the instructions for each creation. Jews as well as Noahides. Because man cannot come to the truth on his own. And that's why God is helping us. Even more, the Torah was given before millions of eyewitnesses and has been read in public in every single congregation in every single country throughout the world every single week. So no one can say it never happened. Or it was even changed, God forbid. And that is why logic, ideals, and even religions must fall. One of the most advanced religions of all time, Germany, and one of the most promising utopian ideals of all time, communism, brought satanic chaos to the entire world. And Islam today is preaching and practicing death and destruction. and 2,000 years of Christianity has brought anything but heaven on earth. And that's why God chose the Jews, to make the entire world holy, meaningful, peaceful, and a blessed place for all mankind. And with the giving of the Bible, of the Torah, came not just the knowledge, but the power to do so as well. And now is the time to do it. As Lubavitcher Rebbe has said, time and time again, we are now in the age of Mashiach, our righteous Messiah. Up to now, it's been dangerous to publicly expound these seven Noahic commandments. But now Gentiles are ready to accept the truth. And as we say three times daily in the Olenu prayer, the last prayer in the prayer book, in the days of Mashiach, our righteous Messiah, the entire world, even the evil people, will come to worship only the Creator, God Almighty. And it all depends on us in virtual yeshiva, acts of goodness and kindness, learning the Torah every single day, 10 or 15 or 20 minutes with a good commentary, olchabad.org, and mitzvahs, God's commandments, or the seven mitzvahs of the children of Noah. And that will bring Mashiach now, our righteous Messiah. Quite a story. And Valerie has joined us. That's very, very nice. Okay, here it is, the seven universal commandments. And Jews as well as Noahites should read this and spend time. And I will see all of you next week. Good evening.